In our sermon this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 22. We've got to that place as we make our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to the last of the seven messages given to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22 is our text for this morning. And I've entitled my sermon, Being Honest with God and Letting God Be Honest with Us. Let me begin this way for us. Perhaps one of the most tragic themes in all history is the sad story of wayward Israel. The Jewish people were the recipients of an unprecedented spiritual privilege. God chose them out of all the world's people and rescued them from Egypt, brought them to the promised land, loved them, cared for them, and protected them. Yet, despite these privileges, Israel's history was one of continual rebellion against God. After their miraculous deliverance from Egypt, the Israelites' rebellion brought God's severe judgment as an entire generation perished in the wilderness. The continued cycle of their sin and rebellion, God's judgment and their repentance, God's restoration, runs through the book of Judges in the Old Testament. The Jewish people's sinful pride led them to reject God as their king and demand a human king, who was the first disobedient Saul. And as a result, the nation was driven into turmoil most of his reign. And then after a period of relative peace and obedience under King David, then when his son Solomon came and also followed him in death, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. And all the kings of the northern kingdom and most of the kings of the southern kingdom were wicked and rebellious men who led their people into gross abominations of idolatry. All through its centuries of disobedience, of rebellion, of apostasy, God graciously called his people Israel back to him. Listen to his plea in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 25 through 26. God speaking to Israel says in Jeremiah 7 verse 25, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers." Finally, God brought about devastating judgment on his people in the northern kingdom as they were conquered by the invading Assyrians. And then, a couple of centuries later, the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah, also went into captivity, this time with the Babylonians. Israel's apostasy brought grief to the heart of God. You want to hear what it sounds like when God pours out his grief? Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 3. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 5, and look at verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Here is God's anguish when his people continue to reject him and not come back to him. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also brewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. The New Testament also records God's sorrow over Israel. As our Lord Jesus Christ approached Jerusalem for one last time, he cried out, as is recorded in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would have none of it. The Jews' long history of a callous rejection of God's person, the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's commands and God's messengers, those faithful prophets, culminated a few days later when they cried out for their Messiah's execution. Why do I begin my sermon this way? Because, folks, tragically, the sorrowful unbelief of Israel finds a parallel in today's church. There are many people in churches, in fact, entire congregations, who are still lost in their sin. They may be sincere, they may be zealous, they may be even outwardly religious, but they reject the gospel truth. They have all the rich new covenant teaching about Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's burial, his resurrection, his ascension contained in their Bibles. But these truths they do not embrace or obey. As a result, the unbelieving church is doomed just as unbelieving Israel was. And the church in Laodicea represents just what such an apostate church looks like. This is the last of the seven letters that we're about to read. And so far we've seen in all of those letters, some churches have held to a faithful testimony. Others have succumbed. But this church, this is an apostate church, the church in Laodicea. This is the worst by far. It's the only church in which the Lord Jesus Christ has not one single positive word to say about it or to it. And as I lead us through this passage of Scripture, it's why I've entitled my sermon, Our Being Honest with God and Letting God Be Honest with Us. In our being honest with God, we need to begin to truthfully evaluate whether the four spiritual conditions that we see in the church at Laodicea are evident within us as individuals, and I pray not as a body of Christ, as his local church. And then in letting God be honest with us, we need to pay special attention to three statements that the Lord gives his church. So my outline for this sermon is the title, Being Honest with God and Letting God Be Honest with Us. Being honest with God means that we have to embrace and hear of those four spiritual truths or conditions that were evident in the apostate church of Laodicea. So let me read our text for us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, let's begin. As with some of the previous churches that we've seen in our time in the book of Revelation, the Lord adopts his words as an introduction to his letter to that particular church. He adopts his words to bring in something that is significant about the city in which the church is located. In this case, the city and the region is known as Laodicea. And it was a region and a city known for its wealth, known for its manufacture of some of its most important commodities, one of which was a special eye salve, and the other a glossy black wool cloth. There is also something else we need to know about the city of Laodicea, geographically speaking. It was located near the city of Hierapolis, about 10 kilometers to the north. And there, even to this day, are a set of famous hot springs. Not far from the city of Laodicea was also the city of Colossae, located about 12 kilometers to the east. And it was known for its pure and cold water. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. The city of Colossae was known for its pure cold water. Now the city of Laodicea was situated on a plateau. It had no local water source. The water source had to come to it from two places, Hierapolis and Colossae. And that meant that over the 10 kilometers from Hierapolis, the hot water would be tepid and lukewarm by the time it arrived. Because Colossae was about 12 kilometers to the east, and also that water was brought through aqueducts and sometimes even through underground piping, it too would arrive in the city no longer ice cold and refreshing. It too would be tepid and lukewarm. Interestingly, Laodicea's financial wealth industry, along with its wool production and the production of eye salve, that comes into play in this letter that the Lord gives to his church at Laodicea. Now also interestingly, right in there in the very first verse that we have in our text this morning, in verse 14, we're told that the Lord introduces himself or represents himself as the Amen. Now we have to remember the word Amen in the Hebrew is actually pronounced Amen, and it means truth. When you say Amen at the end of your prayer, or say Amen at the end of someone else's prayer, you are ascribing that which has been said is true. But here's the thing, the Lord calls Himself the Amen. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is the Amen, in the sense that He is the God of truth. He is the God of truth incarnate. The God of truth in human flesh, to say it another way. He is the truth and He speaks the truth. Because why? It's actually in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. He is the faithful and true witness. But then our Lord addresses Himself as being something else, which I just want to briefly explain in verse 14. He says, the beginning of the creation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, describing Himself as the beginning of the creation of God, isn't a reference that some would use to deny Jesus Christ's deity and say that Jesus Christ is in fact a created being. No, Jesus Christ is God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in that He is in the person of Jesus Christ. When one understands, though, that the word beginning that Jesus Christ uses in this text, the word beginning in the Greek literally means source or originator, then it makes sense that Jesus Christ is the source. He is the origin of all that is created. He created all things and upholds all things by His power. But as we move into verse 15, is where we get to the body of the text I want us to get to. As we move into verse 15, the Laodicean church is about to hear their spiritual condition. And we have to keep in mind that if we're going to be honest with God, the beginning of true blessing is, in fact, honesty. As we admit to God who we are, confess our sins, and thereby receive from God all that we are in need of. If we want God's best for our lives, if we want God's best for His church, we must be honest with God and let God be honest with us. As we're about to see, our Lord Jesus Christ brings to bear on the hearts and lives of those at Laodicea four spiritual conditions that He knows to be true of them as individuals, and if I could say it this way, as a so-called church some 2,000 years ago. And I hasten to add, again, we need to truthfully evaluate whether these same four spiritual conditions evident in the church at Laodicea 2,000 years ago are evident within us. What are they? They had lost their vigor. They had lost their values, they had lost their vision, and they had lost their vesture. So in our being honest with God, let's see His evaluation and whether it is true of us. The Lord demonstrated four areas of need in the church at Laodicea. First need. Being honest with God means they had to confess they had lost their vigor. Look at verses 15 through 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and because you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let me stop there for a moment. In the Christian life, we see from the scriptures, there are three spiritual temperatures to anybody, any believer in Christ. The first is there is a burning heart, a heart that's on fire for God. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, you might remember that following the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those disciples on the road to Emmaus were despondent. But then we have the testimony. As Jesus comes and draws alongside them in his resurrected being, that glorified state, they testify, our hearts burned within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. As you come under the witness and testimony of the Lord's word in your life, I pray that you would be on fire for the Lord with a burning heart. The other spiritual temperature is a cold heart. Jesus Christ warned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We live in a lawless society. You and I are obligated to make sure that we don't succumb to that lawlessness. If we do, our love will grow cold. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then says in this passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 16, he gives the other temperature. It's lukewarm. What exactly does our Lord mean, though, when he describes the church as being lukewarm? You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, folks, it works like this. Let me explain. Because salvation is only by God's grace through faith in him alone, the deeds that we do following our salvation are the measurement by which genuine salvation is testified to or denied. Jesus Christ's metaphorical language that he uses to describe them as lukewarm is drawn directly from the analogy of the city's water supply. Remember, geographically, both cold water from Colossae and hot water from Hierapolis, they were piped into the city of Laodicea through a series of aqueducts and underground pipes. And that meant by the time the water arrived in the city, they were dirty, the water was dirty, it was tepid, it was lukewarm, it was distasteful and very unhealthy. The Lord's description of the church at Laodicea meant that through their deeds, he could see and he knew they were unregenerate. They were dirty, they were tepid, they were distasteful, and they were anything but healthy for the gospel. All of this means in the context, folks, that a lukewarm person is a person not genuinely saved, not truly born again. When you know that deeds are a testimony to your salvation, the genuineness thereof. Now here's the thing. The people at Laodicea didn't openly reject the gospel. They even attended church and claimed to know the Lord. But like the Pharisees of old, they were content to practice a little bit of religion here and there when it suited them. They were not on fire for the Lord. I have to share with you, when Pastor Mark was in Everglen alongside Pastor Dave in those early times of our ministry as a church, and I was a new believer in Christ, and I was under the teaching of Pastor Mark, the one time Sue and I attended a maximizing marriage course in Pastor Mark's home when they lived just up in Kenridge. And I remember seeing the moment I walked into their lounge was a sign on their mantelpiece above the fireplace. And it said this, if you're smoking, you'd better be on fire for the Lord. It stuck with me through all these years. But folks, that's exactly what it is. The Laodicean church was comfortable, complacent, and happy to go along in playing church, happy to embrace the prevailing culture of lawlessness around them, and happy to know that they were self-independent, self-satisfied, and self-secure. But they didn't realize they were in great peril. You see, they had lost their vigor. They weren't on fire for the Lord. They were intent on serving self. The Lord was outside that playing church, trying to get in. And it begs the question of you and I. Have we lost our vigor for the Lord? Are we lukewarm? Are we just playing church? Or are we genuinely born again? And are our deeds as being genuinely born again indicative that we are truly saved? Or are those deeds, when we just go along with the sway of society and play a little bit of church here and there, not a testimony to our still being lost in the penalty and ruin of our sin? And even if we do have good works, if we've never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then those good works are nothing more than a shroud that is placed over a dead and decaying body. First spiritual condition, the Lord says that the Laodicean church had to be honest with, confess that they had lost their vigor. Next spiritual condition. Being honest with God meant that the church at Laodicea had to confess they had lost their values. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Can I remind us? The church at Smyrna, which we got to see detail of when we were in Revelation chapter 2, they thought themselves to be poor when Jesus Christ in fact testified they were rich. Here we see the opposite. The Laodiceans boasted that they were rich when they were in fact desperately poor and destitute. And I think we have a hint as to why. They say, I'm rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. Perhaps they had become so proud even of their ministry had begun, and they had begun to measure their ministry by the standards of the world. I often joke about this. I don't know why, but when we built our facilities in 1994, without any bond or anything, we still have no bond, we don't owe anything, for some reason we put a helipad out the back. Don't know if you've seen it. There's a helicopter pad there. That was Pastor Dave Rudolph. You need to ask him. But folks, may we never have a helicopter parked there just so that we could say, oh, we are rich, we are wealthy, we are healthy as a church. No, no, I'd rather see us put a spit braai there, okay? Nothing wrong with roasted lamb, right? The problem is here, folks. They were wretched and miserable and poor. Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was a banking center, and perhaps some of the spirit of that marketplace had crept into the church so that their values had become twisted. The solution? Jesus Christ says to them, pay the price to get true gold tried in fire. Now here our Lord is inviting them to come to Him for salvation. to receive gold that is free of impurities. In other words, that perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. To come and receive from Him the priceless riches of true salvation found only in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. And when our Lord invites them to buy it from Him, that isn't a reference that He's now teaching you get salvation by good works. The buying here is definitely one of invitation. Listen again from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1. God through Isaiah is pleading with the nation of Israel, and He gives this invitation. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy milk, buy wine, without money and without cost. You see, folks, the word buy here is the word I invite you. You can bring nothing to me, says God, but a broken and contrite heart, and I will heal and restore. All that we have as sinners is to offer our own wretched, lost condition. In exchange, Christ promises us He will offer His righteousness to those who are truly repentant, saving them to the uttermost forever. Question is, have you done that? Clearly the people at Laodicea hadn't. Have you done that? Or have you lost your values as to what is truly important? The riches of this world, or the riches of being in Christ as Lord and Savior that He is in your life? There is another spiritual condition. Being honest with God means that the church in Laodicea had to confess they had lost their vision. Look at the last part of verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I advise you to buy from me, and let me skip down now, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The Laodiceans were blind. Blind that they could not see reality. They were living in a fool's paradise. They were proud of being a church that was actually rejected by the Lord. These people could not see themselves as to who they truly were, nor could they see their Lord stood outside the door of the church, and nor could they see the open doors that were open to them because of who God is. They were so wrapped up in building their own kingdom. Why? Because they were unsaved, and playing church suited them just fine. The solution? Apply heavenly eye salve. Now remember, Laodicea is a city known for its manufacture of eye salve. But the kind of medication the saints needed was not available in a pharmacist's shop. The Laodiceans, as unsaved, unregenerate people, playing church, desperately needed the great physician, Jesus Christ, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light. To say it another way, turn from the dominion of Satan to Christ, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. So the question is, have you turned from darkness to light? Or are you outwardly identified with Jesus Christ? I assure you, you are in the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you're saved and you're not, He has a concern for you, as we should. He stands at the door knocking. I'll say something about that in a short while. But now there's a one last spiritual condition they had to deal with. Being honest before God meant that they had to confess they had lost their vesture. We're still in verse 18. I advise to you, buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. See, these Christians, so-called, at the church of Laodicea were very much like the emperor in Hans Christian Andersen's story. Some of you might know that story. The emperor was convinced by those around him that though he was stark naked, he was clothed in absolute splendor. These Christians, so-called, thought they were clothed in splendor, but they were naked. Now, biblically speaking, folks, naked means to be defeated and humiliated. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are naked. Not in the sense that you have no clothes on. You are naked in the sense that you are defeated and you are humiliated. You have no standing of righteousness in God's eyes. And the Laodiceans could go to the marketplace and they could buy all of the fine black woolen garment that they wanted, but that would not meet their real need. They needed the white garments of God's righteousness. When God saves us, He clothes us with the clothing of the redeemed in Christ. And that is symbolized throughout Scripture as white garments. And so our Lord Jesus Christ brings to bear upon the hearts and lives of those in the church at Laodicea four spiritual conditions that He knows to be true of them as individuals and as a church. They had lost their vigor, they had lost their values, they had lost their vision, and they had lost their vesture, their clothing. Sorry, I had to do the V thing. But I hasten to add, we need to truthfully evaluate whether those four same spiritual conditions in the church at Laodicea are evident within us. Have you lost your vigor? Have you lost your values? Have you lost your vision? Have you lost your vesture? If you have never turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to share with you, there may well have been a time when you thought you did have a vigor, and you probably did. When you had a value, and you probably did, and a vision, and a vesture, but because it was always dependent on you and your strength, your own wisdom, and not the strength of Christ and not Christ's wisdom, I want to put to you, that's why you find yourself waning. For those playing church, as the Laodiceans were, there is no divine commendation, but there is an invitation. Do not despair, all is not lost. Hear what the Lord says by way of three statements. It goes very quickly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 through 22. Be encouraged, do not be despaired. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he will dine with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord Jesus Christ explains, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. And remarkably, this is a statement where the Lord Jesus Christ explains He still loves these lukewarm, unsaved sinners. Why? Because He is the friend of sinners, and I am so thankful He is. Because He sought me out. Christ is compassionately, tenderly calling the unsaved to come to saving faith, lest he judge them. It's the language of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11. As I live, declares the Lord through Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. That's the invitation that God, through Ezekiel, makes to ancient Israel, and he's never changed that invitation. Not only does he give a wonderful statement by way of explanation, I still love you, I'm standing inviting you to come. He gives an exhortation as another statement. Therefore be zealous and repent. The unsaved sinners to repent of their sinful pride and humble themselves before the Lord. And the third statement that he brings is an invitation. He makes the invitation by saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus Christ follows his call to repentance with a tender, gracious invitation. Now it is true and not wrong that these verses have been used in countless tracts and evangelistic messages to depict the Lord Jesus Christ standing and knocking at the heart of the sinner's door. But actually, it's much more broader than that. The door that the Lord is knocking on is the door not just to a single human heart, but to the Laodicean church. And his invitation is this: if just one person will open that door, I will come in, I will through that person manifest myself to every other person playing church, and you will come to know me as Lord and Savior. So, let me remind us, to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is to come to him with broken and contrite heart, and to sit down with him, having turned to him in saving faith, to sit down with him and to enjoy fellowship and rule with him. As we've made our way through these seven letters to these seven churches, there's a promise to every believer in Christ, everyone who overcomes, in other words, turns to Jesus Christ in saving faith. They will be given the privilege of eating from the tree of life, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. They will be given the crown of life, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The protection from the second death, Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Hidden manna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. A white stone with a name written on it, a new name, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Authority to rule alongside Christ, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 through verse 27. They'll be given the morning star, Revelation 2, 28. White garments symbolizing righteousness in Revelation 3, verse 5. The honor of having Christ confess your name in heaven before the angels and before God, Revelation 3, 5. To be made a pillar in God's temple, Revelation 3, 12. And to have written on yourself the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, the name of Christ. So it begs the question, why would you not be honest with God and let him be honest with you? Have you lost your vigor? Have you lost your values? Have you lost your vision? Have you lost your vesture? Remember the statements. Jesus Christ explains, I still love you. I am calling you. He exhorts you, I stand at the door and knock. and He invites you. Call on me and be saved. Repent. No more playing church. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ with gladness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for once again a very hard but a very timely reminder for us to hear. Truly, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides even down to the very, very bottom of our hearts. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And as a local church, and as people who make up this local church, Lord, we thank you for the invitation once again today to love you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and one another. And then to go forth and to love the lost, whom you will set us down alongside, that we might invite them to know of grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sin found in you. We pray this now and ask you would use us, if you so choose, in this way, for your glory, for your honor, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.